Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Every once in a while, we gotta
the religious people.
There are 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face.
Shut up.
Quit pointing out the problem.
Men will be proud, arrogant, abusive. You watch some of today's rock star pastors, and you will see every characteristic Paul listed played out in vivid detail on the church stage.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to walk a high wire. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've noticed in evangelical Christianity that Sunday morning worship has gotten oh so groovy and hip, daddy-o. We're relevant, we're accessible, and yet it seems that we aren't all that reverential. And the proponents of the groovy worship service would say, we've been there, done that. Formality is dead. It is dead orthodoxy. It's not very relevant for people. And furthermore, people don't come. Well, I say, I think you can find a balance between being formal as a church and being alive, being lofty and simultaneously accessible. You say, woo, that is a high, high wire indeed. We can be reverential and joyful. We can be high while simultaneously being accessible. And you say, I'm not sure what that sounds like. Well, we happen to have some sound for you of a guy who I think strikes that balance, who finds the zone where church services are done more loftily than what we've been seeing in the last several decades, without being stodgy, without sounding entirely irrelevant and formulaic. Can it be done? Methinks so. Well, let me introduce you, perhaps, to one Jason Allen. He happens to be the leader of the Fellows Initiative, which we are working very intensely on to add 8 new voices here to the ministry. And you're going to see Jason more and more because he's the director of the Fellows. So he is going to be culling. Is that the right word? He's going to be cultivating what material gets presented that we think is relevant, that will be helpful for you as a member of your local church. He also is a pastor at Alpharetta Bible Church, and he's the fellow who leads liturgy. And you're about to hear a sample. Sorry about the sound. The sound quality's okay, right, Jimmy?
Yeah.
It's okay.
It's pretty good.
Well, we don't record it for radio. We just happen to put in a stick so that you could hear how I think liturgy can be done in such a way where it's alive, and yet it isn't so low. Hey, you know, God, man, he's just, you know, he's like our daddy. And he's just so awesome, dude. And it's like, don't you? Come on, let's give a hand clap for God. Can we do better than that? Where we remember that our God is high and holy and exalted, and yet he stoops to know the lowly? Hopefully, you will hear what I believe is trying to find that zone. Now, this is Jason Allen at Alpharetta Bible Church. Ask yourself the question, does he find the zone? And maybe, does your church need to make some sort of course correction?
Gathering together to worship God, we have the opportunity to rejoice with each other as well as weep with each other. We certainly weep over our sin as we confess together. However, we wholeheartedly rejoice following the confession. So we have assurance of forgiveness in Christ. So join me in praying our corporate prayer of confession.
Now, that is somebody who's earnest and serious, but doesn't sound like he's up there like some sort of automaton. Okay, I don't know what that sound was either, but he didn't sound like that. So what do we do next? Yep, it's the prayer of corporate confession.
Eternal and almighty Father, we acknowledge and confess before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and corruption, prone to evil, unable of ourselves to do any good, who by reason of our sinfulness transgress your holy commandments. O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow, we repent and deplore our offenses. Be pleased then to have compassion on us, Father of all mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in removing our guilt and corruption, grant us the daily increase of your Holy Spirit, that we might put to death the sin that is within us and bear all the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. We trust you for these graces on the basis of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Then we sang a song. You say, what song did you sing? We sang a song that captured the joy of having our sins forgiven. Rather than it being a song about trusting the Lord or talking about another attribute of God. No, it's a celebration that our sins have been totally forgiven. And so we choose to sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. In other words, the hymn that followed, the confession, and the proclamation that if you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven, they were related. And that would be my second question for you regarding your church. Are you walking not just the high wire of being lofty when it comes to approaching God in corporate worship and yet still sounding like a human being? And is your service coherent? It's my experience when I visit churches, not all of them, there are some that are very thoughtful about the order of worship, but very regularly, it's like, pew, pew, pew. What? Okay, wait, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we're talking about how to have joy. Oh, okay, that's all cool. And then forgiveness of sin. Yeah, got it over there. And then Jesus walking on water, and the sermon has to do with trust. It's all Christian, and therefore it's all correct, but it's not always coherent. And that's one of the things that we strive to do. Now, you can be the judge as to whether or not we hit that mark or not, but did you hear, for instance, this was the proclamation that forgiveness is yours if you are in Christ. Now, this is the verse that Jason chose to announce that.
Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father.
Hold on right there. Now, you maybe wouldn't pick this up, but it is our hope that after our hour and a half together, you're going to go, whoa, that all made sense. He was quoting John. Our sermon text was in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus makes this audacious statement, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That's what he just said from John. In other words, it reinforced what we are actually focusing on today.
I lay down my life for the sheep, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish.
I give eternal life to them. Well, let's just see here. In Matthew chapter 11, which was the sermon text, all authority has been given to me. No one knows the Father but the Son. No one knows the Son but the Father. And then he says, or the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In other words, God does the saving. And then our text in Matthew chapter 11 says, so come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Do you hear how the one reinforced the other? It's not hard to make a service coherent. And so the corporate readings, when we did the Old Testament reading, for instance, because we focused on, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Old Testament reading is Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Pursue him, and he will abundantly pardon. The New Testament reading, Matthew 18, 1 through 4. the disciple said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before him and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Humble yourself as this child. He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That was the focus of the sermon, that God saves the humble, the weary, the heavy laden, not those who think that they can keep the laws, but those who know they have broken the law and that they should be condemned by the law, and they come to him as a little child. That was the reading, which tied into the sermon, which tied into the confession, which incidentally tied into, we'll always do some sort of confessional statement, we'll do some sort of Q&A from a catechism. Since no one is able to obey the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? So that we could understand the law condemns, and you need Christ, and you need to become like a little child, or you will not inherit that kingdom. Question. Are you walking the high wire, and is your service coherent? This is Wretched Radio. Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical. Teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of the Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside-down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I gotta tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. 1 Corinthians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul addresses his concerns about divisions and immorality in the church. Then Paul answers questions from the Corinthians about marriage, food, worship, gifts, and the resurrection. When you want to understand God's high calling for the church, look to 1 Corinthians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Psst. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes?
Would you please go to the Segway closet and find one? Because I'm going to need it. This is Wretched Radio. Going to share some really good news. But before we get to that, that's when I'm going to need the Segway, because I'm getting distracted by myself. I can't help but think about the text that we just talked about, that we preached on at Sunday church at Alpharetta Bible Church. If you are looking for some Bible verses where Jesus' divinity is clearly expressed, you can't do better than Matthew chapter 11. Most of us would love to have a clobber verse, what we deem to be a clobber verse, where Jesus says, I am God. Jesus never said that, but he said that in more profound ways. That's the obvious thing to say. If I were going to hoodwink people, that's what I would say, because I'm a human being. Well, Jesus is fully God, fully mad, and when he claimed deity with God, it was done in such a way where you went, oh boy, you got a big point there. That's far more descriptive, and it's far more potent than just saying, I am God. This is just a challenge to you. If you've perhaps been burning your way through your Bible reading, to slow down, I would encourage you to pick, not always do it this way, but maybe just pick a small section of scripture and read it and just camp there. Just stop there, because I could read these verses in Matthew chapter 11, which I've read, you've read 100 times, and just kind of go, woo, right by them. But listen to what Jesus is saying here. He is now doing a commentary. Matthew chapter 11 is when Jesus gives illustrations of rejection. In Matthew chapter 10, he sends out the disciples and he warns them, you're going to get devoured. You're going to be persecuted by government, by religion, and your family is going to hate you. And then Jesus gives 3 examples of that rejection. Please notice, do you see the segue between Matthew 10 and 11? And if we just read chapters, if we just read chunks without remembering the flow of a book, well, you miss out. Why did Jesus talk about the imprisonment of John the Baptist? It's like, we haven't heard about John the Baptist since Matthew chapter 3. What are we doing now? He's back in the scene and he sends some disciples to ask about the miracles that are being reported? What does that have to do? Well, it has to do with Matthew chapter 10. That you're going to be rejected. And then we see a rejected one, John the Baptist. Then Jesus talks about the rejection of the scribes and the Pharisees. Then he talks about the rejection of entire towns. That's the context. People rejecting Jesus. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 11, he says, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Well, why is that there? The answer to the question is Jesus is now giving a commentary on the people who rejected him. Do you want to know why people don't get saved? The answer is right there. But if you don't remember the context and the flow, and remember that this is moving, there's a progression either in an argument or in a story. And Matthew is relentless about this. There's never anything that's like, well, that doesn't belong there. He's now explaining why people reject you. And here it is. They're proud. They think they can keep the law. They have a misunderstanding of God's standards. And hey, doesn't that sound a lot like the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus was railing on them? You can't keep the law. You have to be more righteous than the most righteous people you perceive in your midst, the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's how good you need to be. Just be perfect like your Father. In other words, you can't keep the laws. And it should have humbled them, but it didn't, because they thought they could keep the law. And so they esteemed themselves to be wise and prudent in their own eyes. And Jesus then tells us to whom he reveals himself: to babes, to the humble. Not to the self-righteous, but to the self-abased. To the, oh, how did he say it in Matthew chapter 5? To the poor in spirit. Matthew is not just firing all over the range. He is hitting the bullseye, and he just keeps banging and banging and banging on the same themes throughout, that you need a lawkeeper. You need a king who is totally righteous, because you can't. And that is what he explains here. The people who rejected him said, we can. And he says, that's not the way that it works. You've got to become like a little child. Now, those aren't the statements of divinity yet. He goes on to say, Father, this seemed good in your sight. It's to confound the wisdom of the world. But then he says this. This is a statement of divinity. Have you blown by this? All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Wait, what? All things like money? Well, yeah. Land? Yeah. Property? Mm-hmm. How's about all authority in the realms of justice? Yep. Education? Uh-huh. Science? Yep. The heavenly realms? Everything has been entrusted to the Son. What mere mortal can handle that task? None. It's a statement of divinity. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now here comes another one. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Here comes a third. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. That's a statement of divinity. But you won't get that unless you slow down and ask the question, wait a second, why is it that only the Son can know the Father? Humans can't, angels can't. Only God can know God. Oh, Jesus is not a mere mortal or an angel. He is God himself. And conversely, only the Father can know the Son. Why can't a person know the Son? Because a person can't fully comprehend God. But the Father can comprehend the Son because three persons, one God. It's a statement of divinity. That's why slowing down a little bit to think on these things is so helpful. You can also read your study notes. Those are helpful. But listen to these audacious statements. I think I said this Sunday morning. Okay, imagine you're in church and the doors open and a 30-year-old walks through them and he announces, all authority belongs to me. I alone know God. And God alone knows me. And then he kept talking as if you wouldn't be gasping already. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Wait, what? You mean you determine who knows God? Yes, I do, would say the 30-year-old rabbi. And then he keeps going. This is so massive in the context of the self-righteous, intelligent, wise scribes and Pharisees. They were religious. They were conforming, they thought, to God's standards and earning his favor. And Jesus says, nope, those are not the one that God wills to reveal himself to. It's the totally humble, not the work righteous. Come to me. Come to me. What? Come to you? Who do you think you are? And the answer is God. This is just loaded with divinity. Come to me. And by the way, the Greek language makes this emphatic. And it's almost like a shouting, I will give you rest. You can't work your way there. I will give you rest. He keeps going. Take my yoke upon you. It was probably a colloquialism that said, become my disciple. Nevertheless, there's vivid imagery here of the yoke that would connect two animals, beasts of burden, to do labor and pull in the same direction. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he makes this claim. Before I share it, you know it probably. If somebody said to you, I am super humble, you would immediately think, no, you're not. You're the opposite of super humble, because if you have to tell me you're humble, you're actually not humble because you're bragging about your humility. But that's exactly what Jesus says. For I am humble, gentle, lowly in heart. Has anybody ever tagged Jesus on that? And the answer is no. Nobody. I've heard a lot of accusations about Jesus, but nobody ever said, no, he was really proud. He was really arrogant. No, meek, lowly, gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke, it's easy. and my burden is light. And you can know the joy of the Lord because your works don't satisfy, but mine do. And when you cease striving, when you stop working, trying to earn God's favor under a grand delusion, and you come to me and you rest in me, well, you're going to enjoy a lightness. All of this sin, one of the commentators said that when he talks about being weary and heavy laden, it's, first of all, it's active and passive. You're weary of trying actively. I'm trying to earn God's favor. But then you're heavy laden. It's a passive. All of this heaviness that's on you, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, your sin, your guilt, your shame, your disappointment, your exhaustion, give it to him. I will give you rest. Looking for a statement about divinity and the greatest offer ever? There it is. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, this is likely not going to surprise many of you. While the Pentagon was pushing vaccine mandates on U.S. soldiers, they were simultaneously running anti-vax campaigns in the Philippines. Hundreds of fake social media accounts were set up by the U.S. military to discourage Filipinos from getting China's Sinovac COVID vaccine. Post called the Chinese vaccines and protective equipment fake while acknowledging the virus itself was real. The Pentagon claims that this was in response to Chinese disinformation blaming the U.S. for COVID-19, but Filipino officials are kind of confused, asking why the U.S. would undermine vaccination efforts in desperate times. Seems the real motive was geopolitical. The Filipino president had offered to end opposition to China's South China Sea claims in exchange for vaccine access that threatened a U.S. security agreement. While blame for the origins and handling of COVID can be debated, deliberately sabotaging another nation's public health efforts for political gain is pretty troubling, to say the least. In other news, Chicago's mayor, Brandon Johnson, has allocated $500,000 to explore reparations for black residents. He's blaming racism for everything from pollution to gun violence to school closures. All of this as the city faces a budget crisis and a pretty horrific wave of violence that's claimed over 30 lives just this past weekend alone. Sadly, Johnson is continuing Chicago's legacy of corruption and mismanagement over real solutions. Meanwhile, in San Francisco, an Asian firefighter named Gabriel Shin is out of a job after being attacked by a black colleague with the 15-inch brass hydrant wrench. Shin's assailant tracked down his home address and drove to Oakland to confront him over workplace gossip, allegedly saying that next time I see you, I'm basically going to hurt you. The attack was so brutal that a neighbor had to pull a gun out to stop it. And despite felony charges, the man who attacked Shin is still on the fire department payroll, while Shin himself was pressured to drop the charges and then fired for not cooperating with an internal investigation that seemed aimed at blaming him. Shin believes he was treated with prejudice, while his attacker got favorable treatment. But San Francisco has other priorities at the moment. Mayor London Breed, running for re-election, actually just recently challenged her opponent in a debate to name three local drag queens, as if that's the top qualification to lead the troubled city. Rampant homelessness, crime, unaffordable costs of living, that's all irrelevant compared to someone's knowledge of the drag scene. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf, and in return, we receive his righteous standing before God the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy.
Yes.
You got that segue for me?
I couldn't find the closet. Didn't know we had such a thing.
Wow, are we in trouble here? This is Wretched Radio. And now to the thing I promised we were going to get to before I distracted myself. Tom Pennington. He's returned home. Don't know the story? Tom Pennington is the pastor at Countryside Bible. It's in South Lake. I'm pretty sure. South Lake. It's a great church. He's a lovely shepherd. You've perhaps heard him preach at the Shepherd's Conference. He was on vacation in South Carolina. Lovely. I think he was near Hilton Head on the coast, on the ocean. Had a heart attack. It stopped breathing in his daughter's arms, as I understand it. It's like, what? One minute you're building sandcastles. The next minute you're not breathing. And guess what God did? Spared his life. And he flew him home. That's no easy task after you've had some sort of major heart event. Flew home from Hilton Head to Dallas. And he prepared a message for his flock, who no doubt had been praying for him like a nobody's business. Would you like to hear what a shepherd sounds like? Some great news. Tom Pennington, recovering.
Good morning. It's such a joy for me to greet you. It's a joy for me to be alive.
Yeah.
And I just am grateful for that. Responding to a newspaper article about his reported death, Mark Twain once quipped, "The reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated."
Can I just tell you, I'm so encouraged. He stopped breathing. Mm. And we know what that can do. He does not seem to be impaired in any way, shape, or form. Praise God for that.
And that's true in my case as well, but for different reasons. His because it was entirely misreported, mine because God has seen fit to raise me up and to give me life. And I'm so grateful for that. The verse that keeps coming to my mind, and I've shared it with many through this time, is Deuteronomy 32, 30.
Wait, Jimmy, mm-hmm. Deuteronomy, would you Google that? Where is that in the Bible exactly?
It's in the Old Testament. We unhitched that.
Oh, sorry.
9, where God says, "See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life.
Yeah.
I have wounded, and it is I who heal."
In other words, there aren't mistakes, there aren't coincidences, there aren't oopses. God is not the Red Cross. God is not 911. He orchestrates it all, and he does it in his divine goodness. If you're alive at this moment, it is because God has determined, I want you alive at this moment. And if you die the next moment, it is because your gracious God has determined that's your last breath. I know what is best for you. I've determined your birth date and your death date, and you can sing the entire time, "It is well with your soul."
And so I give the full credit to him for having chosen in this case, he doesn't always make this choice, but for having chosen in this case to heal me, to raise me up from what could have easily taken my life. Mm-hmm. The kind of heart attack I had, VFib, is the deadliest kind.
Oh, I did not know. Yeah. Is that, Jimmy, is that the Widowmaker?
I think so. I'm pretty sure.
Just look up, is the VFib Widowmaker. You'll probably be able to find it. You can just use the computer in the Segway closet.
Okay.
No, actually not a good idea at all.
Outside the hospital, the survival rate varies between 2 and 25% of those who have this event. And of those who do survive, sadly, only 25% of them end up with no lasting mental repercussions.
Mm-hmm.
And so I am so grateful to the Lord for his goodness. The fact that I am today talking to you alive, clothed, and mostly in my right mind is just an amazing gift of God's grace to me.
It is. Tons of prayer.
And I just praise him from whom all blessings flow. Briefly, let me just recount what happened for many of you who haven't heard.
This is harrowing, is what it is. Is VFib the Widowmaker?
It is, yes.
Wow. They don't call it the Widowmaker for nothing.
Last Friday, I was on a bike ride with my two oldest daughters, and not a strenuous one. The day before, I'd been on a bike ride by myself for 2 hours. If the event had happened then, I would be with the Lord and not here.
Mm.
But on Friday morning, my two oldest daughters wanted to ride with me. We took a very short, simple ride on flat ground. We stopped at the halfway house, which was a little mini store on the golf course there in Hilton Head. And we got our drinks, sat down at a table, and that's the last thing I remember.
Whoa. Dink. Like that. Perhaps if you are young, you think this is an old man's tale. Not if God is the one who has determined when you're going to breathe your last. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't trifle with God. Don't delay to receive the gift of everlasting life, which means that your life will improve when you die. Don't fritter away the days. You will be very sorry if you do.
But in God's amazing providence, He brought a series of events together that are those are the only reasons I'm here today. It started when my oldest daughter, Lauren, began chest compressions.
Oh, good job,
shortly
Lauren.
After I collapsed. There were men there who helped get me to the ground. My middle daughter, Katie, was there, and she immediately arranged with the person who was in the pro shop there to get the EMTs directed exactly to where we were, because every minute was precious. And there was a man who was starting people on the golf course at the first hole who knew CPR. Mm. I talked to him just today. He came over and he took over from my daughter and did chest compressions until the EMTs arrived.
Might I just do a shout out for your local church to make sure you've got somebody in the body who is equipped to do CPR? That, you never know. Tom Pennington didn't expect it that morning.
They arrived very shortly. When they saw I wasn't breathing on my own, they broke out the paddles and shocked my heart, and it returned to rhythm.
Wow.
And they then transported me to the hospital there in Hilton Head. I got the best of care. You need to know a couple of amazing things that God did in responding to the prayers of His people. The first happened last Saturday, a week ago, right after all of this transpired. The elders called and prayed with Sheila on Saturday afternoon. And remarkably, while they were praying with Sheila, was the first time that I was able to respond to the caregivers in ICU. And that was just an amazing encouragement for us. And then last Sunday, when Jonathan was opening the service in prayer and praying for me during the second hour, and my family was streaming the service, the nurse came and told Sheila that they had removed the breathing tube, and I had, for the very first time, begun breathing on my own.
Wow.
And there was some question when they removed the tube whether that would happen. But again, in God's grace and His goodness, I did, and I know that's all of Him. The reason I'm so encouraged by Deuteronomy 32 is because it doesn't teach that God always chooses to enable us to survive these events, but it does teach us that He takes full and complete responsibility. And while heart attacks and cancer and death, those are all not good, those are all part of the fall, part of the curse, our God superintends them, and He even uses them for the good of His people. And so, just know that I'm grateful for the Lord sparing my life, both for my sake, for my family's sake, and for your sake. I hope to be a blessing to you in the years ahead.
We do too. And we're very grateful to God for sparing His life. Did you notice that shepherd just couldn't help himself, had to give an encouraging word to his flock? That's what a good shepherd does. And hey, if you're perhaps used to praying for Tom, now that he's doing better, perhaps you could aim those prayers at another friend of this ministry, and that would be Phil Johnson. Don't know if you heard, but in God's kindness, he had Phil Johnson get shoulder surgery, which led to kidney failure, which led to a discovery of multiple myeloma. In other words, the difficult surgery and the consequences led to a revelation by the doctors. He needs a bone marrow transplant, and that is precisely what he's going through at the moment. It ain't easy, but the doctor is so confident and hopeful. The claim is, Phil, we want you to die of something else besides this. And we know that God can do that if he wills, and he encourages us to participate in prayer, petitioning him that he would not just heal Tom Pennington, but that he would also heal Phil Johnson so that our dear brother can continue to serve the body as amazingly as he has. This is Wretched Radio.
Are you tired of Jesus being covered up by our post-truth world? Well, get ready, because it's time for you to pick up your copy of Jesus Unmasked by Todd Friel. Todd unpacks how the entire Bible, both Old and New Testaments, point to one man, Jesus himself. That's right, turns out the bronze serpent and the ark were more than just decor. They were fuzzy pictures of the Messiah himself. But it's not just a history lesson. Todd brings truth to our wishy-washy postmodern world. Your truth? My truth? Not how the Bible lays it out. The Bible lays out objective spiritual truth, whether you prefer it or not. Jesus made exclusive claims. He's either Lord, liar, or a lunatic. There's no fourth option, folks. So grab your copy of Jesus Unmasked today. You'll laugh, you'll cry, you'll be convicted, but most importantly, you'll encounter the unfiltered Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Grab your copy of Jesus Unmasked right now at wretched.org.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Meet Dr. Adam Tyson, one of the new 8 voices that will soon be joining this ministry, creating content to speak to this brave new world we're living in. Dr. Tyson is an adjunct professor at the Masters University. He's also a pastor with a doctorate of ministry from the Masters Seminary. Dr. Tyson brings expertise in biblical counseling and pastoral ministry, and his passion for teaching and mentoring the next generation is evident in his work with Gen Z men. And your support can help us bring more voices like that of Dr. Adam Tyson to the forefront. Join our $250,000 match campaign today, where every dollar you give to this new initiative will be doubled. Visit wretched.org/fellows for more information and see how you can make a difference. And together, we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is not only outside and above his creation, he is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Ayahuasca. What's the name of that vitamin you're taking? This is Wretched Radio. What is Ayahuasca?
Ashawasha.
I should remember. I started taking it. Mrs. Friel had some in the cupboard. I went, all right, I'll start popping those. Those things are horse pills.
They are huge.
It kind of tipped my, I take a fistful of vitamins in the morning. Not a crazy amount, but like the vitamin D and a multivitamin, you know, that sort of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a limit to how many you can put in your mouth at one time and swallow them.
That's right.
Here's the trick. Friel, we didn't ask. Nevertheless, here's the trick. When you wake up in the morning, I have understood that one of the best things you can do for yourself is just guzzle a ton of water. So I do. I fill up my big old coffee mug in anticipation of what's brewing in the pot. And I fill it up with water, and I take my fistful of vitamins, put them in my mouth, and then I start drinking the water. But you got to drink, get the water down first. Because if you let the pills lead the way, it's sort of like being a congregational led church. You got the wrong folks leading. The point is you got to get the water. You got to lube the chute, if you will. I think that's the medical term for it. And I think while I'm doing that, the Ashawasha Hunagunda, that elephant pill, it's just a little too much.
Yeah.
To guzzle in one big shot. And it's supposed to help your memory. Yeah. Well, how come I can't recall the name of this vitamin if it's so good for the noodle up above? Today's special word is anagogical. That's right. I said it. Anagogical. It is a form of interpreting the Bible. Did you know that historically, we Christians haven't always agreed on how we are to read our holy book? Do I think we have it right today? Yes. Yes, I do. But I will say this, without backing down on my earnest belief and confidence that we have a correct interpretive model in the grammatical historical hermeneutic. Nevertheless, it is a really good reminder that as we go about the business of talking about the saints who came before us in different centuries and how their understanding of how to read the Bible isn't quite what we think it should be, that in 500 years, people might be talking about us like that. What do you mean? I didn't have something right. Oh, wowza. So with that perhaps humbling thought in mind, let us go back in time and study the history of hermeneutics. That's right, the art and science of interpreting scripture. In case you're interested in the grammatical historical approach, we do have a resource. It is entitled Herman Who, available at wretched.org. Let's start with Jewish interpretation. Jewish interpreters, they wanted to apply the Hebrew scriptures. That's cool, but they would go with some literal interpretation. They'd use allegory. They'd use typology and rabbinical techniques. And I have to tell you, the Jewish way of interpreting the Bible, it is brilliantly wrong. I mean, it's so fast. It's like, dude, that's so smart. It's totally wrong, but it's so smart how you do that. I don't know that Jewish interpretation has as defined a hermeneutic as we do today, but let's fast forward to early Christian interpretation. Of course, the early Christians, a lot of whom were Jewish converts, they would adopt some of the Jewish interpretive practices, but early Christian interpreters, the church fathers, they came up with more allegory, lots of allegory, typology. I'm okay with typology. And moral interpretation, seeking to find Christological and moral teachings in the Old Testament. The Christological approach, there is very much to be said for it. And yet, as is always the case, you can swing into a ditch. The Christological approach says Jesus is all over the Bible. Now, some Christological approaches would say, no, he's in every verse. Well, every verse can get you to Jesus, but that doesn't mean that he's in every single verse. Go ahead and just read some of the Mosaic laws. And you would say, well, but then the criminal is sort of like the thief on the cross, and the stoning was the punishment that you're supposed to receive in hell. Okay, well, that would be an allegorical approach. But the Christological approach would say that Jesus, some in the Christological camp would say that Jesus is in every verse. I don't think he's in every verse, but when you look at the Levitical laws, what do they do? They're a schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to Christ, that we have one who fulfilled all those laws. You and I can't keep those rules, those dietary laws. Try as you might, and wow, Jewish people sure do try, don't they? We just can't do it. But Jesus did. We have one who is just plain better than us, who lived the life we couldn't, died the death we don't want to. And yet, we look back at those verses, recognizing that they're a mirror that tells us we are in such big trouble, and they do ultimately point us to Christ, but they're not specifically about Christ. But having said that, the Christological approach, it is crucial. We are Christians. And that means when we read the Bible, we should always have our mind on Christ. Where is he here? How does this verse teach me more about my Savior so that I can appreciate him more and love him more? Got to tell you, we're going to do this one of these days. Maybe next week we'll give this a run. I'm listening to Milton Vincent at Cornerstone Fellowship Bible Assembly Community Church. What do they call that thing out there? It's Cornerstone Community Bible Riverside Fellowship Assembly Church. I think that's it. It's a very big sign. Business cards are the size of a legal pad. But he's preaching through the Gospel of John, and every sermon that I hear from this man, you can tell his heart. You know that his affections are on Christ. You know it because that's how he talks about Jesus. And he tries to lead those who are listening to him to love Jesus too. You can just tell. Why? Because he's Christological. He's trying to remember Christ in the text and not just to teach us the correct Christological understanding of the second person of the Trinity, but so that we would love the Good Shepherd. That is the aim, in my opinion, of all good preaching and in really good Bible reading. Maybe if you've never studied hermeneutics before, you start dipping your toe into it and you realize, okay, there's a lot of things to think about. This is a bit overwhelming. Don't panic. Just keep learning and it will seep into your noggin and you're just going to do it like a doctor who has removed 1,000 appendixes. Appendices. No, that's something completely different. Appendixes, he just does it because he has done it so much. So just keep following grammatical historical, remembering that even our grammatical historical wants to lead us to Christ. So in a sense, you've got Christological hermeneutics in there. And as you read your Bible, you're just going to have those things floating around and you are going to more naturally and rightly find Christ where he is. And if he isn't in a particular verse, you're going to be thinking, so why is this section of scripture in the Bible? Because if Jesus is right, and he always is, when he said to the Pharisees, you read the laws of Moses because you think, but I'm telling you, he wrote about me. That's what Moses was writing. So we need to rightly find him there without becoming Christological, where he's hiding underneath every single verb or every single rock. Furthermore, we want to make sure that we do not adopt an anagogical approach. You say, what is an anagogical approach? I say it's different than allegorical. Allegorical is taking a person, place, or thing from the Old Testament and saying that this is actually that. So Eve is actually Mary. You say, that sort of sounds like typology. No, typology is different because the New Testament says that back there is actually a picture of this. Allegorical basically takes typology, typological interpretation, and puts it on steroids. But then you've got the anagogical, which actually goes back to about the second century. Guys like Origen, 200s, mid-200s, give or take, that scripture had three different levels to it: literal, moral, and spiritual. As the Middle Ages approached, we started looking for mystical, heavenly meetings. So guys like Thomas Aquinas, they went about the business of trying to find some sort of mystical tradition, which they also have, by the way, in Jewish Kabbalah, Islamic Sufism. We have Christian mystics. How do they interpret the Bible? Anagogically. Go ahead, just turn to the person next to you and say, I'm never going to turn to the person next to me and say what the preacher just told me to say. Just go ahead and do that right now. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.